shake my cane at you. Oh, my goodness. Good morning, church. Good morning. I tell you, the music this morning is just spot on. Like, it's been a challenging week for me anyway. And then to come to this particular message and seeing what we've got in this passage, and just I want to thank Leah for the effort she does. For those of you guys that maybe don't know how it works, like, Chris and I will send Leah all of our sermon notes and all of our sermon information. And then she will take all of that and take the scripture, and then she puts together the worship from that. It's not just, there's a lot of work in it, and I appreciate the work that she does and want to thank her for that work. So sometimes, I know she's like all like, I can't believe you're saying that on the internet and everything, but there I am. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 8 again today. I know there's a meme floating around that if the groundhog sees his shadow, your pastor's going to spend 6 more weeks in a sermon series. Well, we've got a little more than 6 more weeks in the Gospel of Luke, but we are really looking forward to what does come and what we do see here as we dive in to get to know who Jesus is through Luke's telling of the gospel time where Christ was on earth. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 56 today. It's not quite on the screen yet. There's a little glitch in the system that happens. No worries. Give it a little bit of time. All right. Well, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn with me there. If not, go ahead and listen intently. Here we go. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding countries of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when they returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came into the house, he allowed no one to enter except him, Peter, John, and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for these passages where we see healings and miraculous things of Jesus. And we know, Lord, that as we pray these things and we see these things and we read these things in Scripture, that you still are working these spiritual miracles this way, that you are a God of all wonder and all might. We see where people are fearful, but you command them to not be. We pray, Lord, that as we enter into this time, that we are not afraid of your word, that we get into it and then we see it and we see who you are through this. And it brings us to the point, much like the man who was possessed by the demons, that we just want to sit at your feet and be with you all the time, or that we, like the woman, know that we can just reach out and grab and that you will take care of what we need. Or like Jairus, and just having a faith to be able to go to you and ask you for anything. Father, that's what we want. We want to have that closeness with you. We ask that as we get ready to go into this time where we worship you through the hearing of your word and the response to your word, that you would put me aside, that your word would be preeminent of all, that we would hear it, our hearts believe it, and that we would act on it. And it's in Jesus' precious and heavenly name I pray these things. Amen. So here we are, Luke chapter 8, and this is a really interesting, we're talking about this morning in small group, that Jesus had just calmed the storm, right? In verses 22 through 25, he goes and he sails literally that same day that he calms the storm. He's sailing to get to the Gerasenes, and then he gets to the Gerasenes, this little, however long it took for this demon-possessed man, whatever, and to put it in the pigs and for the town to come, I don't know, 45 minutes to an hour. I don't know how long it took for this to happen. It doesn't really say. And then they're like, "Look, you can't be here. You need to go away." Jesus gets back in the same boat and goes back across. This is all taking place between the calming of the storm, the healing of the man with the demon, the healing of the woman with the hemorrhaging, and then healing of Jairus' daughter. It was all taking place within probably 24 hours. It's a real quick turnaround. These three stories or four stories are all connected. And as personally, as I'm reading through this passage, it has occurred to me that these three sick people are no different than any of us. Right? We're all sick in some way, whether we have some physical maladies, busted legs, right? Some emotional baggage, depression, heartbreak, whatever, spiritual issues that we're dealing with. We're all sick. Yet when we approach Jesus in faith, the beautiful thing is he already knows our greatest need. And because we approach him in faith and he already knows our greatest need, he is already ready to heal us. And he's willing to do it. Right? The thing about it is that we read this, though, we may think we know what we need to be healed of, but that isn't necessarily what Jesus already knows we need to be healed of. And he's going to work for his good and for his glory, and he's going to heal us of what he knows our need is. And here in these passages, we see healings. We see a man afflicted by many demons, a woman who has some sort of hemorrhaging issue, a young girl whose illness has brought her to her death. We see her parents who are worried sick and are willing to just do anything, that they want to be healed of their worry over their daughter. But there's so much more than the healing of just these maladies that we see here that are listed in these accounts. There's so much more happening. So we already talked about the fact that after Jesus has calmed the storm in the Sea of Galilee, he gets off the boat on the eastern side of the, and this eastern side of the Sea of Galilee is inhabited by Gentiles, right? Jesus and the apostles, they're greeted on the beach by the demon-possessed man. He just kind of runs up to him, falls on his hands and knees, and he starts kind of yelling, don't do anything. Don't torment me, Jesus, whatever you do, right? The description given to us about the man shows just the terrible state he was in, just how horrible it was. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs, right? He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. He is suffering from a horrendous plight here. He falls before Jesus and acknowledges exactly who Jesus is, right? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And he begs Jesus not to torment him. The demons know what they deserve here, right? See, these demons had led this man to do some ridiculous things. He ran around naked. He could no longer live in the community. He lived in the graveyard. He'd been shackled up for the community's safety, for his own safety. They kind of tried to put him away, but he would only break free. These evil spirits that we see recorded in Scripture, they are enemies of Christ and man. They seek to destroy the work of Christ while harming mankind. They delude the world and they blind people to the truth of Christ. They attack theology, they attack society, they attack individuals, as we see here with this particular man. Evil spirits influence people to commit all sorts of sins. Right? They take the concepts of shame and conscience, and they break those concepts under their influence. Evil spirits influence people into isolation. That isolation then causes alienation. And they look at what has happened here. This poor man has been led into to be ostracized and cut off from everyone in his own community. And then Jesus comes and sees him, and he has this conversation with him. Right? He had commanded the guy the demons twice to come out. What is your name? Legion, for we are many. And we see this large herd of pigs. Don't throw us into the abyss. Why don't you put us into the pigs rather than the abyss? See, they know who Jesus is. They know where their place is. They recognize the Messiah. They know he's the Son of God, and they know what they deserve in Jesus' presence. And they know the power he holds. And yet they still rage against him. But they're asking also, as they rage against him, for just a little bit of mercy now. And so that mercy that Jesus gives them is, it's odd that he does, but he gives them this just enough to, he casts them out into this nearby herd of hogs. And the hogs go mad and are driven into the sea to drown. But the thing to see here is that when Jesus cast the demons out of the man was saved. Right? Christ has the power to deliver and save. He simply said the word and the man was free. He was free from the evil that was influencing him. He was free from the shame. He was free from the guilt that evil had caused. He was truly free by the word of God through Jesus Christ the Son. And the demon-possessed man had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Right? The hog farmers go out and they're like, they don't even know what to do. They don't even approach Jesus at first. They go back into town like, y'all wouldn't believe what just happened. This guy got off a boat from Galilee, talked to the demon-possessed guy that we'd had chained up for weeks. He'd broken through his chains again. He talked to him, took the demons out of him and put them into our pigs, and our pigs ran into the sea and drowned. Then everybody from the city comes back and sees Jesus. But what do they see too? They not just see Jesus. They see him different. He's had this life-changing encounter with Christ. He's seen clothed. He's seen in his right mind. He's seen sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. This is exactly how it is for us who've had an encounter with Christ. Right? We have a life-changing experience. Christ has made this man new. And Jesus makes all who follow him new. Jesus takes us as we are, and then he makes something new and beautiful from that. He doesn't leave us in that state. And this scares people. This community that the demon-possessed man was from became scared because of the power of Christ. And it's funny because as I was reading through this, I've heard this sermon preached in 48 years. Feels like at least 48 times, right? Like at least once a year, if not more, I've heard this particular sermon preached. And I've heard it preached many different times, and I've heard it preached that the folks ran Jesus out of town because he had sent their revenue stream into the lake to be drowned, and they'd lost all that income from the hogs. I don't see it. I don't see that here. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled. Typically flee when you're afraid, and told it in the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. The power of God frightened these people. I see the townspeople witness this great and amazing power of God, and they became afraid, which is the right response to God's power in our lives. It should instill a little fear in us. It should cause us to stop and ponder and notice the awe and might of our God. And even when I go back and I look at the other encounters or the other accounts of this, when I go back and look at Mark chapter 5 or Matthew chapter 8, I don't see angry townspeople with pitchforks and torches coming to run Jesus out of town. Even in those accounts, I see people who begged for Jesus to leave. I see them fearing the power of God when they see it. This is something they don't know what to do with, and they're not sure they want it, and they're pushing it away. Understand this, that when you are changed by the power of Christ and people see that work of God in you, it may scare them. It may scare some of those people off. And we, like the once demon-possessed man, may be asked of Jesus to stay where they're afraid of us and continue to tell of the wonderful things. He wanted to go and spend time with Jesus. He'd had that mountaintop kind of experience. He wanted to stay there and at his feet. He says, no, I've got something better planned for you. You're going to tell these people about what God has done for you. And you're going to keep doing it. You're going to be asked to tell the wonderful things that Jesus has done and how he has changed you and made you new. And then it says Jesus and the apostles got into the boat to leave the country of the Gerasenes and head back to Galilee. He was rejected on the east side of the lake. He's going to be welcomed on the west side of the lake by a great crowd. And Jairus, one of the synagogue board members, probably the leader of the synagogue, probably the guy that makes sure that Friday night worship in the synagogue is all set and in place. He's probably the guy that takes care of all of those things. He comes to Jesus and he falls down before him and he asks him for a healing for his sick only daughter who is dying. And Jesus goes that way. He's en route to Jairus' house, and he's feeling the crowds push against him and bumping into him. But something else happens here. A woman who had been ill with some sort of hemorrhaging problem for 12 years touched the edge of Jesus' clothes, seeking healing. Now, I can't imagine 12 years of any kind of long-term illness. I can't. Been 6 months with lower extremity fractures. And I'm losing it. I can't imagine 12 years. Right? And I'm not bleeding all the time. This poor woman was. Right? And this kind of illness during this time would have been devastating to anybody, but in particular, really devastating to a woman. She would have been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. If she was married when this illness started, that meant she would have been ceremonially unclean and not able to be with her husband for 12 years. If she was not yet married when this started, that means she would have been ceremonially unclean and not fit for marriage as a young woman. It would have kept her isolated from her friends, from her family, from the community. It says that she spent her life savings on physicians, right? All of her income was spent. Verse 43, it says, and there was a woman who had been discharged of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And when I think about a society as the ancient Near East is, that honored and revered modesty in particular, the fact that she's going to all these physicians means that she is light, you know, she's lost all of that modesty in search of healing. Because she's lost that modesty, now she's going to be burdened with shame and she's going to be burdened with fear. And because people this time would have believed that God had given her this illness as a punishment for some sort of sin in her life, she's even got that weighing on her now. And she just reaches out and touches the fringe of Jesus' garments. Being afraid to directly approach Jesus, but yet having faith that he is so powerful that just by touching him, and not even necessarily him, just the clothes that he's wearing would bring her healing. And here Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" Right? And it says the crowds had been great and the people had been bumping into him, pressing in on him. But this touch was different and he knew it. Even Peter says to him, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." It's like Peter's kind of looking at him going, "Jesus, it could have been anybody or everybody. And it was probably just an accident anyway." Jesus knows better. I like that his reply here is kind of akin to saying, like, "It wasn't an accident. I know someone touched me looking for healing. I felt it, and I want to see him." This isn't a Jesus doesn't know situation. This is a, "I want you to come out. I want to see you. I want to have that encounter with you directly and personally" moment. And this scared woman, she feels caught, and she approaches Jesus trembling. And she confessed to touching him, and she told him why and what happened when she did it. And I love how Jesus responds to her. He lovingly says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Him saying "daughter" to her is that, "Oh, hon, it's okay" kind of moment, right? "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And as Jesus is saying this, right, someone from Jairus' household comes to Jesus and tells him not to bother coming. The little girl he sought to heal has died. And Jesus responds again just as compassionately, "Do not fear, only believe. She will be well." And Jesus enters into Jairus' house and he goes to the girl with a small group of people, the three of what we would refer to as the inner circle of the apostles, right? If Jesus had besties, it'd be James, John, and Peter, right? And then mom and dad go in with them. Everybody else is outside. And this is kind of an unusual thing for us. Like, there's a large group there, and they're wailing, and they're weeping, and they're mourning. And this Jairus was a well-known person in the community, so he would have had the funds that when somebody is sick and ill, you would have paid for professional mourners to come to that individuals. And so that part of the group are those folks. Part of the group are probably real family and real close friends. And there's just a large group of people there. And Jesus says, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laugh at Jesus, scoffing him. But he goes ahead and he goes into the house and he takes the little girl's hand and he says, "Child, arise." And she got up, and then he says, "Get her something to eat. She's going to be hungry." Makes sense, right? And there's so much happening in just this little story here. Two people from two completely different backgrounds come to Jesus looking for healing, right? The woman with the blood issue has nothing left to lose. This is it. She's at her last resort. She doesn't even know how she can approach Jesus. She's just there, nothing left to lose. She's exhausted every other resource available to her when she comes to Jesus. Yet she still comes. And then Jairus, a Jewish community leader, he has everything to lose. You're going to go to this itinerant rabbi who claims to be the Messiah? Come on, you're the synagogue leader. You know better, Jairus. He has everything to lose, but he's willing to give all of that up to see Jesus heal his daughter. Jairus denies himself and he's humbled as he approaches Jesus. The woman was humble as well, but her humility really comes from embarrassment. That's why she didn't approach publicly. This was an intimate and personal illness, and Jesus allowed it to be healed privately. But he did ask, "Who touched me?" And again, this isn't because Jesus didn't know. This is more like when God walked in the garden after the fall and asked Adam and Eve where they were at. He knew where they were at. He wanted them to confess. Jesus knew the woman. He knew her illness. But he wanted her to confess, not her illness necessarily, not that she'd even touch Jesus, but he wanted her to confess her faith publicly and make her faith known. When we see this, it's very interesting to me how Luke lays this out, that all three people in this passage make a public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ. None of them are really hiding it. There's a little bit of encouraging the woman, but everybody else makes a public declaration of their faith in Christ. The demon-possessed man refers to Jesus as the Son of God after his demons are cast out. What does he do? He sits at the feet of Jesus and wants to become an itinerant disciple and follower of Christ. But Jesus decides, "No, I'm going to make you a proclaimer of me here in the area of the Gerasenes." And then he proclaims Jesus throughout that community. The woman comes forth and admits that she touched Jesus, and Jesus says, "It is your faith that has made you well." Right? And Jairus, when he first approached Jesus to ask for his daughter to be healed, he falls to his feet. And if we look at verse 41, "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." He falls at his feet and asks for his daughter to be healed. He's publicly declaring faith in Jesus Christ in front of a large crowd of people. And all three times that we see that there was healing done here, right? That the man was healed, the woman was made well, the girl was healed. Every time we see that word, it's in the Greek, it's the word that also can be used to mean the word saved. S-O-Z-O, sozo. That it's being saved. See, these individuals aren't just physically healed. They were saved through faith in Jesus Christ. They knew and saw the Savior's power, and they came to him. And just like these three individuals, every one of us, whether we're listening online or hearing it here in the room, we are all sick and in need of healing. And what Jesus does here is provide healing not just of body or mind, but he offers healing to the sin-sick soul. Everyone who is who has come to Christ and has received the healing of a sin-sick soul is then expected to proclaim it publicly. Every saved individual is to be a witness for Christ. We are to tell those around us that our faith in Christ has made us well, that we once had sin-sick souls that have been healed, that we had been, much like Jairus' daughter, dead. But our death was because of our sin sickness. But in Christ, we have been raised up in a new life in Him. Faith comes through hearing and hearing the Word of God. And God uses us for whatever reason to bring Him glory, to be the proclaimers of that Word. I don't get it either. I just know it's true. So what is this gospel message then that we are called to proclaim? It's real simple. You and I are sinners. Have been since birth. David, if we look in the Psalm, says we have been since conception. Right? We're sinners. It's in our nature now. Thanks, Adam. Right? It all happened back in Genesis chapter 3, and it's haunted us since. And what we know is that you and I, as sinners, we cannot uphold the law of God. And He tried. He gave us the law to try to draw us closer to Him, to show us our need for a Savior. And that's the beauty of what Jesus has done, that in His life here on earth, as we look through the Gospel of Luke and we look at the other Gospels, we see that Jesus fulfilled all of the law of God that you and I cannot. That He lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice that you and I need. He has done for us what we could never do on our own. He rescues us. You cannot rescue yourself. Someone has to rescue you. And Jesus is the only one who can rescue you from your sin sickness and your sin-sick soul. He takes our sin, He takes our shame, He takes our guilt, and He places them on the cross with His body, and He willingly pays for our sin by sacrificing Himself for our sake. And then Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and to be restored back into right relationship with God. And it's real simple. We just admit our sinfulness and stop trusting in ourselves and stop trusting in our own power. One of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard came from a gal that I had known my whole life. And I haven't told this one in a while, and Leah's chuckling about it, but she was in her 80s. And she just called me up and said, I want to have coffee with you, and I want to talk about this Jesus you talk about. And so we sat down, and I just took her through the scriptures and kind of read it to her. And as we're reading scriptures, she just all of a sudden cried out, Jesus, I'm dirty and I'm sinful. Clean me up and save me. And He did. That's all it takes, is us being convicted and admitting it and not being afraid to admit it and profess it publicly. We just ask Jesus to forgive us and rescue us, and He does. And only through Jesus can you truly know God. And if you haven't surrendered yourself to God today, if you haven't given your life over to Jesus, I encourage you to do so and do it today. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Let Him create a new life in you like we see He has done for Jairus' daughter, for this demon-possessed man, for this woman who'd had this blood issue. He made them a new life. And if you have surrendered yourself to Jesus, remember that your surrender made you His bond servant. You've been bought with a price. And when you were bought with a price, you serve Him and His purposes. You've been given a commission to tell everyone you know about Him, to share how He has made you a new creation. You are called to show His love and to show His compassion. You're called to place your faith in Him and Him alone and to tell others that they can do the same. And you're called to grow deep in your faith with Him and deep in fellowship with others. And there's some great tools that you can use to share that. One of the things that I use, and I would encourage you to use it, and if you've got your phone, open it up to your app store. Look for it. It's called Life on Mission App. And it's just a great way to have a conversation about the gospel with other people. It'll lead you to leading a conversation about the gospel with folks. Sometimes it's called the Three Circles app, but if you look that up, it's a great tool for you to use. And if you don't know Jesus today, if you're listening online, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want you to know him. I want you to experience his love. I want you to experience his compassion for your life. I want you to feel what it means to have a sin-sick soul healed by the Savior who loves you. I want you to experience eternal life through Jesus Christ. I just want folks to place their faith in him. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you take sin-sick souls and you make them well. I thank you that you are still a God of healing, and it may not necessarily be the physical things that we get healed, but in the long run, when we have our soul healed by you, those physical things don't matter as much. Father, I pray that as we enter into our time of doing business with you, that you would just continue to speak to our hearts. Father, that you would move in us, you would convict us, you would draw us close to you through what we've heard. Father, I ask that you would just continue to bless us as a congregation as we seek to honor and glorify you. Let us be the proclaimers that you have asked us to be. Let us not hide our faith, but proclaim it boldly. It's in Jesus' precious and heavenly name I pray.